If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. The 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Starting with the 25th verse, one of the most famous stories of the New Testament. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Thank you, God, for the word of God. Oh, the word of God is so precious. So precious, so precious. I better announce now before I forget it that Brother Files back there, way back in the corner, has the books. Rick is being very kind to me tonight. And the cassettes, otherwise you'll be coming to me and I'm going to be playing around this altar. All right, I'd like to call your attention to a verse of scripture that generally is never completed when we quote it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I see it all over like that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But that is not the complete scripture. What is the complete scripture? And thy house.
Amen.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. How many are glad for that promise? Let's praise God for it right now. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank the Lord Jesus. How we appreciate it. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we are very grateful for thy word. It means so much to us. And we're very grateful, Lord, for the touch of the Master's hand on all of our homes. And tonight we pray a special anointing upon all of our hearts. And I ask, Lord, that thou anoint thy servant in his weakness, his unworthiness. He might minister the words that you've laid on his heart concerning our homes tonight. And we'll be very proud to give you the praise and the glory for it. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Because I am an American, I am interested in the American home. The very ballast of democracy lies in the American home. When the home is gone, the nation will be gone. How many want me to preach the truth tonight? Now don't get quiet on me already because you're wondering where I'm going. Stick with me, we'll get there. We ought to get there about 12 o'clock tonight. All right. But because I'm a Christian, not just American, because I'm a Christian, I'm more interested in the home. Because our churches can be no greater than the homes that worship there. Your church isn't as great as your pastor. Your church is only as great as the homes that represent that church. Today's compromising spirit sweeps into our churches from the home. It seeps into our churches from the home. And the devil has put like a giant sarcoma in the central of America that reaches its talons through liberal life, through common living, through alcohol, through dope, through easy divorce, through immorality, right down into the home to choke the life of this nation out. If they would spend as much money on building American home as they do impeachment, we'll have a revival in America.
Amen.
And I don't care whether you're a Democrat or you're a Republican. It doesn't make any difference. I'm just telling you the truth. We have number one problem tonight is the American home. That's the number one problem. It's amazing how many boys that I've been preaching to overseas. I've been bringing the boys after boys after boys that did not want to come back home. To me, that's an accusation against our way of life. I'd like to talk to you for a few moments about the American home. You know, really, our homes are operated on three different plans, three different phases, or three different operations. First of all, there are some homes that are operated on the conquering plan. I never heard one amen. I said there are some homes that are operated on the conquering plan. That's where the husband conquers the wife. That doesn't happen too often. But if it does happen, if the husband does conquer the wife, she becomes a faded lily and loses her personality. And he becomes an egotist. And all the men said, amen. You better say it. She's sitting right beside you and she's poking you now. One fellow said to me last night, if you ever preach again like you did on Friday night, on Thursday night, he said, my ribs were sore on one side all the way home. So she just sat there and went like that. Well, it's a conquering system that's used in some homes. It's competitive. Sometimes the wife conquers the husband. And when this happens, you don't have a home, you have a barracks. And she becomes the first sergeant. And you become the PFC. If you don't know what that means, that means pretty feeble character. That's what that means. I heard of a fellow that went to see the psychiatrist, and he was kind of a weasel boy, just afraid, you know. And the psychiatrist said, well, what you need to do is to go home, and you need to assert yourself. And he gave him a pep talk like they used to give us in the shower rooms before we went out on the football field to play, you know. Man, we'd go out and run out on that football field and hear the cheers and the band would play, and you'd leap through that hoop, you felt like you could just rip the world. And that psychiatrist just built up and psyched that young fellow into thinking that he was going to lick the whole world, you know. And he went home, you know, and the psychiatrist said, now just when you get home, just assert yourself. So he got right next to the door, and he got himself all psyched up. He opened the door, walked in, and slammed the door. His wife come running out to see what happened, you know. He looked at him. He said, there's going to be some changes around here. She looked at him. He said, you know what? You know who's going to get my supper? She said, no. He said, you are. You know what's going to happen as soon as supper's over? She said, no. You're going to draw my back. She he looked at him. He said, "You know who's going to dress me up in my suit after I did my bath?" She said, "Yes,
the Undertaker." Yeah. You know.
That man intended for the home to be competitive. That never intended for the home to be competitive. It's supposed to be a cooperation, not competition. He never intended for the husband to conquer the wife or the wife to conquer the husband. He intended that Jesus should conquer both of them and they should love each other.
Amen.
The conquering plan will not work.
There's another plan, and that's the idolizing plan. Some of us operate the home in the idolizing plan, you know. Oh, they just idolize each other. Oh, my. He's a lover boy. And she's the queen bee. Oh, honey all over, you know. She's the queen and sits on the throne, and he's the king and sits on the throne. And you know, the favorite song is sugar in the morning, sugar in the evening, sugar at supper time. Be my little sugar and love me all the time. You know, both of them are just kings, you know, and queens. Well, that's all right until he makes a mistake. And when the king makes a mistake, he falls off the throne. No longer is he king. He's a slave then. And when the queen makes a mistake, she becomes a servant. God never intended for you and I to worship each other. He intended for us to worship God. Love each other. There's another plan. And that's the godly plan. When we bring God into the home. Amen. Amen. When you marry a couple, you know, and you open up your heart and you talk to them and you explain to them that really this is a uniting in God. I used to counsel three times with each party. I married. I was counseling with one party, you know, and well, we're on the last night, and I said, tomorrow night, and you know, he hadn't asked a question. She'd asked question after question, but he hadn't said a word. He just sat there and just held her hand, kind of, you know, just like a lover would. Looked over her once in a while with a kind of a sweet smile, and I said, now tomorrow night, when I finish marrying you, pronounce you man and wife, you're going to be one. The Bible said they should be one. And he said, Pastor, could I ask a question? I said, yes. He said, I'd like to know which one. I thought that was one of the most interesting questions anybody ever asked me in counseling. And I didn't tell him either. But when you marry a couple, you say, dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the sight of God in the face of this company to join together this man and woman in holy wedlock, which is commanded of St. Paul to be honorable among all men. Therefore, it's not by any to be entered into lightly, but reverently, discreetly, soberly, in the fear of God. These two persons present come now to be joined. If any man can show any just cause why they may not lawfully be joined, and together let him now speak, and forever hold his peace. I charge you before God, and so on and so forth. You go down the line, you go clear through the ceremony, they take their vows and all the rest, and then you come to that part. A vow has been taken by each of you. When before God and man, you've made a solemn and deliberate promise that come what may, for better or for worse, you'll always be true and faithful to one another. You have now given yourself an unselfish love. And love must always be unselfish, for unselfishness is the secret of a happy wedded life. And as you walk down the life's road together, you'll make it a journey of happiness and hope, talking over and sharing the special interest which each of you will have in this life. And thus, you will learn to walk life's road together as one. And remember, the nearer you keep to God, the nearer you will be to each other. Did you hear that? The nearer you keep to God, the nearer you will be to each other. That's your secret of a happy home. That's your secret of a successful home. That's your secret of keeping a love life alive. When you get down together and pray every day together, and you come into the presence of the Lord together, and the glory of God comes on your life, you no longer are individuals. You become a unit before God. Where two of you agree as touching any one thing. And the apostle writes that you may be heirs of the grace of God together. Together. If you're too busy in this life where you can't pray together, you oughtn't to have a home. And no matter how you tell the children what they ought to do and what they should do and all the rest, my friend, they'll look back to the family altar. We had a family altar in our home. I appreciate it. And my dad used to come to the staircase and say, time for family altar. That's all he said. The next time he made the steps in three jumps. Many a time I prayed with tears rolling down my face. Then I like the Apostle Paul, I bear the marks. My dad could pull his belt faster than Napoleon could pull a sword. Hang it underneath a sign on the wall, I need thee every hour. I was just talking to him, it's just his birthday. Brother Holly just were with him the other day out in Hemet, California. And every time I see that boy, just like I told him over the phone, oh, I thank you, Dad, because of all your prayers and because of all the time you straightened me up. Boy, he could straighten me up, too. I thank God for parents that thought enough to have a family altar. You know, I worked 8 years with the district attorney. I never had one case in 8 years. Nor have I had one case in any church I pastored of divorce where they prayed together every day. The old cliche, the home that prays together stays together, is a lot more than a cliche. It's the truth. And there's something sweet about coming into the presence of God together. And you become a unit. You know, God don't look at you as an individual. Watch out for your theology, Brother Smith. No, God looks at you as a family package. He looks at you like a unit. He always has looked at the family like a unit. You remember what he said to Noah? He said, prepare yourself an ark to the saving of your house.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Amen.
Turn over here to 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now listen to it. I'd like to read it to you. Some verse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Ooh, I like that. I like that. Wait
seventh chapter of the book of Genesis, come thou and all thy house into the ark. There's always a unit together, every way you look. When it came time for the children of Israel to leave this land of bondage, what did he do? He didn't look at them as individuals. He looked at them as a household. You go over here to the book of Exodus in the 12th chapter. It said, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, you shall take a lamb according to the house of the father, a lamb for a house. Did you hear that? You can claim your house for God, providing you live under the blood. Amen. You can claim them for God. You can claim your unsaved loved ones. But you can't claim them if you've got time for the paper and you've got time for TV and other things, and you don't have time for a family owner. Don't you wish those other folks were here? They need this. But it's true. Don't scowl at me. Increase your face value. Come on. But it's true. If we just realize the whole Bible, everywhere, God deals with it in a family. He said, when you get there, you're going to find Abraham and Isaac and Joseph sitting down together. That's the family. Glory to God. Some folks get the idea just as soon as you leave this world, I better not get on this subject, because I ain't ready to get hot on this subject. Some folks say, as soon as I leave this world, well, then that's the end of all my family and everything. Don't you kid yourself. Praise God, I got a mother waiting for me up there. Fact is, I think she's listening to this service right now. Oh, you say, oh, they can't, that's impossible. Oh, well, now, let's just see if it's impossible. We're surrounded, aren't we, by... we're a spectacle to the whole group, aren't we? Do you believe your loved ones that they're saved and gone on, that they're with Jesus? How many believe that? You believe it? How many believe they're with Jesus? Do they ask from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Is the Lord present here? I better go on. I can see right now. He's talking about... Listen, you remember when the spies went over to take Jericho? And they got in there and they got discovered. And they ran down the street and they ran into Rahab's house. And she was a harlot, you remember? And she said, I believe that your God's going to help you take the city. I believe that. Now, God didn't deal with her as an individual. They said, listen, you put the scarlet line or the cord or the rope or whatever you want to call it in the window, and when God gives us the city, we'll save your whole house. Yes, and she went and got the whole house. Glory to God. And got it inside. And when they took the city, my friend, that whole household was saved. You can go over to the book of Joshua here, in the 6th chapter, the 25th verse, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this very day. When God was going to send Peter down to the house of Cornelius, remember? He said, Peter, I got a special message for you. I want you to go down there, and that whole house is going to be saved. He didn't say go down there and see Cornelius because he's a devout and godly man, and you just talk to him. Forget it. No, sir. And then he always works at both ends of the line. You believe that?
You know, that's what I like about God. He doesn't just tell one person one thing. He works at both ends of the line. I've come home many a time and said, honey, let's go in the front room and have a prayer meeting. I just feel I need a prayer meeting. I've been in the battle all night long, and I just feel I need a prayer meeting. She said, isn't that amazing? I was just praying for you and just felt that you was coming home and we were going to have a prayer meeting. Of course, I've lived with her so long now, almost 40 years. You know, that's a hard job to be pushing 35 and live with a woman 40 years. You know that? But I can sit at the table and she'll say something, and I'll sing her the same thing. She can read my mind now. You know, sometimes, you know, that's a dangerous thing. Sometimes she just looks at me and said, oh, no. It's amazing, isn't it? But he told Cornelius specifically, I'm going over here in the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, rather the 11th chapter, listen to this. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell these words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. The Texans believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou to be saved and thy house. And that night the whole house was saved and the whole house was baptized. Glory to God. You can name God for your loved ones. We are first saved. And you know, my folks just believe the Bible, you know. They just believe it meant what it said. You got so many different translations today. You have Rotherham's and, you know, the New Analytical, and you have the paraphrase, you have that, and then you have your personal one. That personal translation is then gets you in trouble every time. Because it's of no private translation. That's what the book says. But you know, we just believed it. And they just said, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in what? Thy house. And we got a message. We got a message from Detroit, Michigan. I was born in Detroit. There are so many Schmidts in Detroit, it's amazing. We were born there, and my grandfather was dying. And my mother couldn't go back. And we got down, we had family prayer, I can remember. That family prayer, and we had a great big piano. One with those great big legs on it. Whew, huge thing. I'd like to have it today. It'd be worth something. It filled about half the front room, you know. And I remember praying around. And we got around, we were praying. And all of a sudden, my mother began to laugh in the spirit. Hallelujah. How many ever laughed in the spirit? Oh, I believe in holy laughter. I think we need the joy of the Lord in our churches. You know that? And I believe we need the holy laughter. I watched my mother sit on the end of the bench and just laugh in the spirit till the entire congregation, hundreds of people, were just laughing in the spirit. Filled with the glory of God. I've come by and John heard and said, Lord, you have to turn it off. I can't stand anymore. I just can't think anymore. Joy of the Lord is your strength, you know. Amen. And she began to laugh in the spirit and praise God. And just, oh, she had a blessing. Tremendous. And she said, Granddad's going to be saved. Granddad's going to be saved. And went to church and her heart was so filled, you know, with glory and everything. And she got up and testified to the congregation. She said, my granddad's at death's door, but he's going to be saved. I have the assurance in my heart because it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And that takes in my granddad. And she got so excited, you know, and then some of the sisters came along. God bless the sisters. You can't get along without them. Sometimes I get along with them, too. But you know, some sisters came along. Now you're a new convert. Now, you shouldn't testify like that. You don't know whether he's going to be saved or not. You know. Now, you just don't testify anymore like that. It's all right to praise God and ask prayer, but you don't know what God's going to do. I think sometimes you do know what God's going to do. How many believe that? She said, I don't care. He said, whether you say he isn't going to be saved or not, ever everything, God bless my soul, and I paid for it and gave me the scripture, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to be saved in my house, and I think he's going to get saved. Glory to God. He died the next day. And she still testified. God saved her father. And you know, they wouldn't believe it. And then Joe Henderson from Africa came. And he came to speak at our church. And he hadn't had a chance to talk to my folks at all. He just came to the meeting. And he was speaking. He said, you know, for congregation, I'd like to tell you a little incident that happened. So when I got in from Africa, we stopped in Detroit. And I knew that the Smiths came from Detroit, and I thought it'd be nice if I would call up. Maybe they're back here. Because he had been over to Africa for some years, and he knew that was our hometown. And he said, I got the phone book, and he said, there were so many Schmidts. And he said, God, you got to help me. I don't know what Schmidt to phone. And he just picked one out, and he phoned up. And he said, will you pardon me for calling you? But he said, I'm looking for Lavina and August Schmidt. She was in pictures out in Hollywood by the name of Betty Jean, and I thought maybe she'd be back here, and perhaps you'd be a relative. That's my sister. So that's my sister, and we expected them to come in because her father is at the point of death up in Ford Hospital. And we thought she'd come, but she wasn't able to come because of circumstances. Well, he said, I'm going to be in town about 6 hours. Where is this Ford Hospital? They told him. Said, what's his name? Fred Schwartz. He went up to Ford Hospital. He told us the congregation. I haven't even told it to my folks. He's telling it, you know. My mother's just filling up like this, you know. You'd have to know her. She had a lot of life. And I mean, she's getting so she can't hold it, you know. Bless God. And he said, you know, I went up there and visited Sister Schmidt's father. And Fred gave his heart to the Lord. And when he left this world, he had his hands up. Praising God. Hallelujah. That was all there was to it. That was the end of the meeting. My mother stopped it. She stopped it right then and there. She got up and you talk about dancing the spirit. You haven't seen anybody dance in the spirit. You talk about going up and down the aisles, shouting and laughing in the spirit and the glory of God. Ooh, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God to be saved in my house. How many of God for that promise? Let's thank the Lord for it right now. Glory to God. No matter where they are, you can believe. You can believe on it. That's what the Bible said. I was preaching up in Seattle. I finished the conference at Calvary Temple, and I jumped on a plane to head back home, and we stopped in Idaho. And a fella got on the plane, nice-looking young man, sat down beside me, and we took off. He reached in, got a package of cigarettes, took one and flicked it on his finger and put it in his mouth and said, would you like a smoke? And I said, no, I don't smoke. He looked at me kind of funny like that, as if I needed an explanation, you know. Oh, I don't condemn anybody if they smoke, honest. If they want to smoke, they can go ahead and smoke. But I think they ought to keep the smoke to themselves. I really do. God make it fair all around. And I said, no, I don't smoke. I said, besides being a minister, I'm a Christian and love the Lord, and I've given my body to God, and that nicotine tears it down and ruins lungs.
And I talked to him a few moments, and I noticed his hand begin to shake a little bit. And he put the packet away, you know, and then he took the cigarette out, got the packet out, put it in, put it back again. And I said, "Have you been home for the holidays?" He said, "Yes, I have." And I took a shot in the dark just like that. I said, "I bet your folks are Christians, aren't they?" He said, "How'd you know?" You could tell the way that hand shook. "You can't get away from God." I said, "You can't get away from God. You can run away from your folks, but you can't run away from God." Amen. You can't get away from God. When you get off the plane at the other end, he's waiting for you. Amen. You can't. And he said, "Yes, sir." I said, I bet they prayed for you when you were home. He said, "Yes, they did, Reverend." He said, "They're Nazarenes, and they love the Lord." And I said, "You're not a Christian." He said, "No, I'm not." And I said, "What do you do?" He said, "I'm a pilot out of Oklahoma." And he said, I'm not a Christian. "Have you ever been a Christian?" "No." I said, "I venture to say that really down your heart you're thankful Christ died for you." He said, "I am." I said, "Wouldn't it be wonderful just to feel all your sins forgiven?" And I began to testify a little bit, you know. Here came the tears, you know. And I said, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just write home to Mother and Dad and tell them that you gave your heart to the Lord? Think what that would do to them." Put my hand up on his shoulder, you know, and here it came. And the glory of God came. Oh, United Airlines has the very best prayer room that you ever find. I'll tell you, I've had more folks saved and more stewardess and pilots saved than United. I got them all over the country that have given their heart to the Lord. And he gave his heart to the Lord, you know. And I said, "Now you be sure and write to your folks now when you get home." He said, I'm not going to write. I'm going to call." He said, "I'm going to call him." And then he said, "I'm going to write him a letter and tell him all about everything." And you know, we talked all the way into Denver, and we had to change planes at Denver. And he was just so filled. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. And all I could think of was those folks praying. And I could just hear that Nazarene mother saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And then that phone ringing. Probably a Pentecostal Nazarene now. And I went down it. And so he promised to do this. And so about 2 weeks later, I was in my pulpit. I don't know how many hundreds of people we had there, but I was preaching. And I told this incident, you know, about this boy. I was encouraging folks to testify and stand on the scripture, you know, and let your light shine no matter where you are. And I was telling this, and all of a sudden a lady started to sob in the back of the building and said, "Wait a minute, Pastor, wait a minute. Can I say something?" Well, I said, if it's germane to the point, make a business session out of that when somebody's going to speak, because I've had some folks who wanted to say something, they said everything, you know. And she said, "Wait a minute." And she stood up and she got a purse and she fumbled in her purse. And I thought maybe she's going to give an offering. You know, I'm getting kind of excited. And she pulled out a letter. And she said, "I want to tell this congregation something. My girl lives in Oklahoma. She's been going with a pilot that was unsaved. And I've been praying that God would save her. And here's the letter. Let me read it." And he tells about meeting a preacher by the name of Schmidt on the plane. And he found the Lord, and he wasn't going to go with her anymore unless she'd go to the house of God with him. She went to the house of God and gave her heart to the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved in thy house. Oh, I want to praise him again. Glory to God. Glory to God. Believe it, Dad. Believe it, Mother. Believe it, young folks. This is what the book says. Believe it. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. You can believe it tonight. You say, but they're so far away, Brother Smith. It don't make any difference where they are. My boy was in the Marines, and I was praying for him. And let me tell you, your heart gets touched when these boys are out there. And we were just finished having prayer, and the phone rang. I picked up that receiver long distance. Oh, Doc! Said, this is Bud. I said, what in the world? Where are you and what's happening? He said, I tell you, I only got a minute, but I had a chance to get to a phone. And he said, I just want you to know Jesus is with me. Glory to God. Hallelujah! I could stand here and tell you time after time when I was state civilian chaplain of California during the war and catching all the boys. One night I was going to drive from Camp Roberts. I got to tell you this. I don't know why I'm telling it, but I'm telling it. I had a drive from Camp Roberts down to Los Angeles, and the Spirit said to me, don't drive. And I was going to war, you know, and you're supposed to conserve on tires and everything. I really wasn't relishing that long drive. And so I stopped in San Miguel. And I went to the train station, and there was that Southern Pacific coming down the line. And so I just parked my car. I knew I had to come back up there anyhow to Camp Roberts. And so I parked my car. Got on that train, and it was filled with boys headed across. Filled with Navy boys. And I said, Lord, this is the most golden opportunity a man ever had in his life. I went from car to car. I'd stand there in the car and say, pardon me, can I have your attention for a few moments? I know you fellas are shipping, and I'd like to say a few things to you. I'd reach for my testament, you know. I tell you, the Southern Pacific makes nice prayer rooms, too. Oh, yes, it does, boy. We had a prayer meeting in every car on that SP. I mean, the glory of God was there. I mean, those boys prayed. They knew what was going to happen. They got right down in the seats. Well, there was a few scoffers, but very few. I noticed some of the scoffers sitting in the seat when I got up, their eyes were red. You know, you can't resist a prayer. You know, when it comes to sin. And I prayed with one fella, and he cried, and he wept, and just opened his heart to God. It was just tremendous, you know. And I just go along the line, but this one boy, and he gave me his name, you know. So I was preaching at 6th and Fur in San Francisco. Oh, about 3 months later, 4 months, in the servicemen's rally. And I got up and I told this story, you know. And a woman jumped up and said, hallelujah! I was telling this the other night at a camp. And a fella jumped up and said, I was in that meeting. And he began to cry and shout, and that was the end of the camp meeting. I mean, that was the end of it. Or the beginning, I don't know. At the end of my part, I couldn't take anymore. Nobody else could take anymore either. See, John Up said, I was praying for my son, and he said, here's one of the tracks that you passed out on that train. And he gave his heart to the Lord and wrote me a letter. Because I'd encouraged all of them after we'd had prayer that they'd write home and tell Mother and Dad that they'd give it out. Oh, believe on the Lord Jesus. I don't know where your boy is. I don't know where your girl is. I don't know where Mother and Dad is, but I'll tell you one thing about it. I know where the Scripture is. And I believe it. Hallelujah. How many have unsaved loved ones? Let me see your hands. I want everybody to stand right now. Everyone to stand. Well, this is Saturday night, and you got a big day tomorrow in your churches and one thing or another. But I want you to believe the Lord tonight. I really want you to open your heart to the Lord. Because I feel God here. I feel Him here. And He's going to answer your prayer. But you'll have to be sincere, and you have to believe the Word. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, the Bible says. Amen. Could we only believe, only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. I want you to do something. I'd like to, first of all, if there's a mother and dad here together, husband and wife, and you're praying for an unsaved loved one, I want you to take her by the hand and come on down here. Amen. By proxy, right here.
Amen.
And stand here.
Amen.
And you're going to stand before God. And you're going to believe together. Any two of you that agree.
Yes.
If you ask anything according to my will, God is not willing that any should perish.
Amen.
I was in a church today that said that. God is not willing that any should perish. I want you to believe. I want you to believe together. But you got to believe together. And you got to dwell together in faith. And you got to dwell together in love. Do you hear me? Not in competition, but in love. Glory to God. One time you took it to the altar. Take it to the altar again, will you, Dad? If you have unsaved loved ones, you're here. I want the couples first. Because I think there's such power where two agree. Oh, I could tell you stories in our home how God has answered prayer. Will you believe? Sing, only believe, and take about a hand. Come on down here. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible.
Let him give you assurance right now. Hallelujah, Lord, we believe. consecration to him.
Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Sing it with me. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring it up. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there.
Glory to God. How many believe God heard your prayer? Let's thank Him for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, glory. Glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh. Glory to God, hallelujah. I'd like for you to sing that new chorus, hallelujah, hallelujah. And you're going to sing it in praise to Him.